scripture reading this morning will be 1 John 3, verses 1 through 8, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has a hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he has manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God has manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be with you today. In your Bibles, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3 is going to be the place of our study today. And while you're making your way in your Bibles, let me just say how good it is to be with you. If you're visiting here this morning, as I am this week, thank you so much for being a part of our worship together. It's been a very encouraging morning, and I love being with you. To your shepherds, thank you so much for giving me the kind invitation to be back with you. This church is immensely blessed, and I love every time we get to cross paths together. The Lord has blessed you richly. A lot has changed in the few years that have passed since we have been together. The world shut down since we were together, and things such as words like essential and masks and pandemics all kind of became into our vocabulary. But this church has seen some good change, and I love seeing it. There's some new faces here, and it's great to see you, and I'm looking forward to get to meet you. There's some new children among you, and God has blessed some of your families, and it has been so good to hear them this week. Never be ashamed of a baby's crying. That's a wonderful sound for a congregation to hear little ones who are here. And God bless you, parents who are bringing your young children here to worship the Lord. It's just great to see the good things that are happening. I hear in the prayer that you have a new preacher on the way, and I'll be praying for that. Every time there's a change and a new chapter in life, there comes a great sense of beginning. And there's a great beginning that can happen with this congregation, a new chapter, and that's exciting. God is blessing you, and I'm thankful to spend this time with you and to be encouraged by you, and hopefully you encouraged by me. There are a lot of shouts this year. My favorite song leader just led this morning. I'm a little out of breath because of how he leads, but I love being with my family. There's something special about sitting at breakfast, sharing a bowl of cereal with your little nephews, sitting in the front pew with your nieces. There's just something, a gift you've given me this week, so thank you for that. You're probably going to have a lot of shouts that's come through the door, but I'm thankful for you letting me spend some time with them and some time with you. I want to ask a question to begin this morning. How would you finish this? The reason Jesus came to earth was to... How would you finish that? The reason Jesus came to earth. Sometimes we talk about what Jesus came to bring, what he came to give. And so Jesus came to bring forgiveness. Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus came to bring hope. Jesus came to bring life abundant, John 10 and verse 10. Or Jesus came to bring life eternal that is to come. But have you ever thought about what it is Jesus came to take away? What is he came to remove? Or even using the language that John did, what Jesus came to destroy. Right there in that context, our reading was there. Thank you to my good brother for reading that. 1 John 3 and verse 8, John says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Have you ever thought about that? It's not just that he came to bring hope and bring truth and bring life. He came to take away things that the evil one sowed into our life. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. And really the language and the imagery that John is portraying is something we see all through the writings of the New Testament. And it's this idea of renovation or making things new. And I know for most of us here, we're very familiar with the idea of renovation. Some of you, I'm sure, have gone through home renovations in your own homes, trying to do things on your own. You watch YouTube, that makes you professional, and so you can try it by yourselves. Or if you've watched HGTV, you're familiar with the concept of taking something that's old and broken and neglected, and then you restore it or renovate it to make it something new. And along the way, there's a process of taking out those things which are old and no longer working and refixing them, replacing them with things that are good and right and new and pure. That's what we're going to be talking about. We're talking about Fixer Upper. It's just not a plug for them in Waco. I get no money and they get no money from anything we're talking about this week. But we're talking about not homes. We're talking about our lives. Fixing up and renovating our lives. Because in Colossians chapter 3, that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about home renovations. He's talking about a heart renovation. Verses 5 through 9, he talks about the things that once existed in our life that you have to take away. And then from verses 12 to 17, what you replace them with. What's going to be new in this new person who is in Christ. But right in the heart of this chapter, look at verse 10 with me of Colossians chapter 3. He says that you have put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. I want you to notice right there in verse 10, there's a word that's used, the Greek word anakanuo, which means to renew or to literally to renovate. And so Paul says God came. His plan and his purpose for each of us is to renovate our lives to make us more like his son. Every one of us are God's special working project, his special masterpiece. And time by time, year by year, effort by effort, as we're reading and studying this good word, God is working on us to make us more like his son. I want you to explore that with me this week. Today, I just want to set the scene. What does it mean from Colossians 3 to renovate a life, a heart, to make it more like Jesus? But we're going to go back to 1 John 3 for the rest of our lessons this week, and we're just going to walk that off the page. What is it that God is trying to remove from our lives that Satan has sowed there, and what's going to be back in its place? What can we find ourselves if we're walking the steps of Jesus that's going to look like in our lives? What can we take out from the old and replace with what is new? But let's start today with heart renovation. What do we see about the process of renovation, of making a life like Jesus right out of this text? And it starts right here. The process of renovation begins by removing those things that are old. I don't really care much for the renovation shows, the fixer-uppers, but I will tell you, my favorite scene, whenever it's on, is the demo day, when Chip shows up with all of his big two. Yeah, some of you see it too. Yeah, he shows up, and he just goes to town destroying the walls, tearing out the floors, because if you're going to fix up something that's broken, you can't just cover it up, right? And so if you find these nice little critters on some of your walls, a fresh coat of paint's not going to do much for termites in your wood, right? You find some mold over in the corner, and you can't just put a plant there and say, you know, we're just going to kind of cover that up. We're going to put some paint. Something has to be removed in order for us to find something good, wholesome, pure, something that will last. So we're right here in Colossians chapter 3. Did you notice right beginning in verse 5? Paul says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once also walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You hear the language there? It's not that he says, I just don't think you should do this. I think you ought to try and avoid this. The language he uses in verse 5 is you put it to death. This is not going to be a part of your life anymore. And let's just kind of make that a little more practical. Do you see some of the things he mentions? Verse 5, the things that fill our heart. The lustful deeds and sins of the flesh, sexual thoughts. I'm not going to be looking at videos and images that's going to produce those thoughts in my mind. I'm not going to entertain those thoughts about thinking about another person that I'm not married to. That's out of my life. And the end of verse 5, greed. I want what you want. Man, I wish I had that car. I wish I had that house. I took my kids to a weekend to Six Flags, and all that family over there on Facebook took their family to Disney for 2 weeks with a popcorn and a balloon. I'm so envious. I want that. That's got to be out of our life. I want what you want. I want it so bad. I don't want you to have it either. And greed that fills our lives. I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be satisfied unless I have it. Paul says that can't be in the new life that's trying to become more like Jesus. He says in verse 8 about anger. Oh, brethren, anger. If there's anything that came out from 2020 and 2021, was it not literally what was bottled up for so long? Man, I'm mad. I'm mad. I'm mad at everyone who's in politics. Whoever's on in office, I'm mad. I'm mad at these policies. I cannot believe we're doing this or we're not doing this. I'm mad at my brethren because they don't see anger, outbursting anger. Because anger is never something subtle and kind. Like, brother, would you please scoot over there? Because it's always explosive. It's always something that's what's called in Scripture hot-tempered. But Paul says all this abusive, wrath-filled bitterness that fills the heart, that can't be a part of those who are going to be walking with God. And then he ends in verse 8 and verse 9, he says the things that come out, the things we're talking about, abusive language, the way I speak to one another, the way we might use it today, the way I text one another, the things I post online, the things I message with one another, I can't use my mouth to lie, to cheat, to tear down and to rip into another person. Now listen, if I'm going to be a person and I want to arrive at a place of financial security, I can't keep spending all my time on Amazon and buying, 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 buying. I'm never going to arrive there. If I want to be a person who's healthy and fit, I can't keep going to Dunkin' Donuts every week. That's just not going to happen. It's not consistent. If I want to be more like Jesus, Paul is saying, I can't keep living like the world. It's not going to line up. I can't keep filling my heart with the things that Jesus died for and expect that one day I'm going to be more like him. And for some of us, we might say, yeah, there's days I do really good and days I know I struggle with this. One day I'm hoping to get better. Listen to the language of the Hebrew writer. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of your shedding blood. Think about that. How bad do you want the stain of sin in your life gone from you? How bad do you want those wicked habits out of your life? Are you willing to make some radical changes? Are you willing to metaphorically or even literally shed some blood in order to keep some things that will keep you from heaven in your life? Am I willing to cut some friendships? Am I willing to make some changes in the things I use for entertainment? Am I willing to change my job? Am I willing to change where I live? Am I willing to change my life entirely so that the things which are keeping me from being like Jesus don't exist anymore in my life? Something's got to change. I can't keep this way. I can't keep on this path and still be like Jesus. So the first part of renovation is some things have got to go. And I can't answer that for you, but I would ask you to ask him, because I certainly need to ask it of myself. What in my life am I holding on to? I just don't want to let that go. That one thing, that one habit, the one attitude that's just not like Jesus, and that's where I've got to begin. Tear it out. And then I've got to keep the goal in mind. I've got to look to the blueprint as to what it is I'm trying to be more like. There's the late Sarah Winchester, the wife of the Winchester rifle owner. She had all this money she inherited when her husband died, and so she built this giant mansion, huge mansion. But the thing is, if you know anything about the Winchester mansion, you know that this house is just chaotic. The reason is she believed that the ghosts of those who were killed by her husband's rifles would one day come back and haunt her. And so she told the people building this house, I want you just to build it chaotic. I don't want you to follow any blueprint, no pattern. I want you to confuse any spirits that would come into this house. And so there's a door that goes right outside. You go, watch where you're going. There's a door that goes right outside on the second floor. There's a window that faces a wall. There's a stairway that goes nowhere, and open one door, there's a wall there. I mean, the house is literally chaotic. There's no design. There's no intention. There's no functionality to a house that follows no blueprint. Now, let me ask you something. We have the Word of God right there. You brought it with you today. We have it in the pew. We have God's blueprint. We have God's words in our hands. What happens when we say, you know, I know that's good. I know it's wise. I know if I follow that, I would probably build a good life. But I got this. I got this. And if you guys do that, your wives come home from IKEA and you're like, I got that. I don't need the blueprint. I got that. I can build it on my own. I see how those fit together. Do you know what happens when you don't follow a blueprint? Right? I mean, have you ever seen like what happens when you're like, I've got this. I can measure it. I've seen it on YouTube, right? My dad was a builder. And so I kind of know generally what's going to happen. If I just kind of slap it together, it probably is more comfortable than you think. I mean, it just, what happens when we follow the wrong blueprint? Now, here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. I'm not expecting you to answer. I just want you to think about this for a minute. What's the goal? Like all of this, our time in the Word of God, our worship, our Bible classes, all this time in the Bible, what's God's goal for you? You ever thought about that? What is His goal for you and for me? Do you know what it's not? The goal is not, I want you to leave and to live a really good life. I just want you to be a good person, a really nice person. That's not the goal. And the goal is not, I just want you to do good things, good deeds. It's not even, I want you to be a good Christian. I want you to be the best Christian that you can be. That's not the goal. Look again at verse 10. This is the goal. You have put on this new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's the goal. The goal is, I want you to be more like Jesus. I want you more and more like the Son, which means less of me, less of Jordan, and more of Jesus. I want you to think the way He thinks. I want you to have a heart like His that loves the things that He loves and hates the things that He hates. I want you to be molded with compassion. I want you to be tempered with grace. I want you, as the years go by and you are in this book and you're with God's people, that as years progress more and more, it's not that you're a better person. It's that you're more like Jesus than you were before. Listen to this. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that the goal? God's goal for you, for me, for every person is that we are more like Jesus. We just sang this in one of those songs just a moment ago about shine, Jesus, shine. Did you hear the image here from 2 Corinthians 3? That we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit, just like Him. Now think about that. You know, we have that list in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure you could list them off. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sometimes we have to sing the song to get them all out there. But we've got the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is not? I want you to be a more loving person, so love more. I'm going to be a more kind person, so I'm going to do kind things. I'm going to be a patient person, so I'm going to try and be really patient today. That's not what the fruit of the Spirit is about. Paul says in Galatians 5, do you know who God is? Do you want to see what God is like? Do you want to see what God does? Then I'm going to show you the fruit of His life. This is who God is. This is what God does. The fruit of the Spirit isn't today, I want you to work on love and you just think about being a loving person. The fruit of the Spirit is this. If you're becoming more like Jesus, you're going to see love out of the way that I live. I'm going to be a loving person to my neighbors, to my brethren, to those around me. You're going to see kindness because I'm being more like Jesus and Jesus is kind. So I'm going to have some kind words and some kind actions. It's the evidence of Jesus in me. There's an old story from this book called The Great Stone Face. It's a story about a small village, and they were told one day that you're going to have a great leader come among you, and he's going to resemble the face that literally was carved in the mountain not far from where they lived. Well, this young boy in this story dreamed of meeting that great leader, that great man. And every day he would start his day gazing at that rock. He would hear everything that the people would tell about this man, what he's going to look like, what he's going to do, how he's going to live. And as he aged and he grew, though he himself didn't realize it, everyone in the village realized he became the man that they were waiting for. Because his whole life, that's who he was looking towards. He became the man he longed to see. You got Colossians 3? Look at verse 1. Listen to that tender plea of Paul. Brethren, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Can you hear that pleading, my brethren? You've been baptized in the blood of Jesus. You're saved. Don't stop that. Don't stop looking. Don't stop growing. You keep your mind and your eyes on Him. And it ought to be, as the years go by, brethren, what's said of us is what's said of the apostles. That they observed the confidence of Peter and John. They understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were marveling and began recognizing that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't you want that? You show up Monday morning and say, there's something different about you today. There's something different. And the way you're talking and the way you're acting, you must have spent time with Jesus. Because I'm seeing Jesus in you. That's our goal, brethren. I want to be more and more like Him. Not me. Not the way I think. Not the way I live. Not my priorities. Not my goals. I want to be more and more like the Son. Oh God, make Him more like me. Less of my will, less of my priorities, less of my thinking, and put Him in my place. The third part of this process is rebuilding with the new. Because there comes this point when you have this house. Like, imagine you find a house like this one. Beautiful. Really beautiful house. And you think, wow, if it looks that nice on the outside, I can't wait to get on the inside. I can't wait to see inside that house. So imagine you go inside the house and you step in and this is what you see. You think, we are going to have a lovely evening tonight looking at that beige wall. There's nothing there. I mean, it looks really good on the outside, but you step in and they didn't do anything. They didn't furnish it. They didn't make it a home. Or imagine this one. I mean, was there ever a time when that was acceptable? Charles, is that your hat? No, I mean, okay, we're not. Or imagine this one. You seen those before? It's a thing of nightmares. Yeah. But then you maybe compare those to something lovely and beautiful and ideal. Something that just seems inviting, doesn't it? You can imagine, I can imagine myself there. I'd want to be there. I'd want to live there. Let me ask you a question. What are you filling your life with? What are you filling your heart with? Because it's not enough in verses 5 to 9 to remove the things that are old. And we're doing that. We're working on that. We're trying ever more to get rid of those things that are not like Jesus. But that's not enough. It's not enough to get rid of the things that Jesus came to die for. We've got to fill it with the things that are good. And that's how Colossians 3 ends. He talks about this heart that is rebuilt by Jesus. It's a love-filled heart. Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Do you hear the language there? Do you hear the people-centric language there? Because these words in verse 12 are not about me, right? These words about how I treat you. I want you to be compassionate, with passion, with kind passion towards others. I want you to be kind. I want you to be humble. What he's saying here is the people of God put people first. Which means people, my brethren, my neighbors, my co-workers and my friends, people come before my passions, my pursuits, my opinions, my politics, my preferences, my possessions. People come first. Brethren, bad things get mixed up and we get those confused. God gave things to be used. He gave people to be loved. And when we get those mixed up, this world becomes a really dark place. He says, you're going to be known by the way that you love one another and are patient with one another. In fact, if you saw in verse 13 and in the bleeding into 14, sometimes we have to wait for one another and be patient with one another. Sometimes we don't always agree. Sometimes we don't always see eye to eye. But the people of God, I'm going to love you even though we're different. And I'm going to be kind to you, even though we may not see always eye to eye. And I'm going to be patient with you and bear with you, knowing and hoping that you're going to be patient and bear with me. Because I'm not always the person I need to be, just as you may not always be the person that you need to be. I have a love-filled heart. You will come first before everything else in my life. I'm going to put you before my pursuits. I'm going to put you before my passions. I'm going to put you first and love and serve you. It's also a peace-filled heart in verse 15. A heart that's filled with peace. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which you are indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Oof, we know the opposite because we've lived the opposite. That turbulent sea that's filled our hearts, fear and anxiety and worry and confusion. But that's not found in the people of God. It doesn't mean that we don't face hard times. It doesn't mean that we don't face storms. But you know why we have peace even in the midst of storms? It's not because we don't have trials. It's because we know who is with us in those trials. It's not because we don't ever walk on the sea. It's because He calls us on the sea. He's there. And so I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to have that anxiety of who's going to be elected. I don't have to have the anxiety of what's going to happen with sickness and diseases going forward. Let all anxiety and worry be put away from you. By prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. I don't worry, I pray. I don't buckle in fear, I bend in prayer. I have a peace-filled, a peace-ruled heart. He talks about a word-focused heart in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A word-focused heart. Can you imagine? Imagine this. It sounds strange. It sounds foreign to 2022, but imagine. Tomorrow morning, Monday, everything that you would listen to that day is only the Word of God. Instead of Fox News or CNN or whatever it is I'm getting the news, I'm going to get the Word of God instead. Instead of scrolling through Facebook and getting a million people's perspective and opinions on the world, I'm going to get the Word of God today. When I'm driving there, instead of listening to my rock bands or my whatever you're listening to, I'm going to listen to the Word. Can you imagine what one day would look like if all I heard and all I listened was the Word of God? I know that sounds strange and foreign, but can you imagine when you're in a really hard place and a really hard time? Do you know what I don't need in that moment? I don't need the best commentator to give his opinion on what the world looks like at that time. I don't need that. You know what I don't need when I'm sitting in the doctor's office and I'm getting some bad news? I don't need what a million people on Facebook think about that or care about that. You know what I do need? I need some wisdom from God. I need to be refreshed in His promises. I need to be reminded of His law. I need to see Jesus and to be breathed in that gospel. Brethren, this heart doesn't care for fake news and false news. Some of us relish too much in that, if we're honest. We just like that too much. We like to argue. We like to fight. We like to fuss over things that just don't matter. Brethren, the person of God is someone who has filled his heart with the Word of God, and it will make the difference in our life. The less we have the confusion of the world, and the more we fill it in with His truth, a mind truly of His. And then he says it's an obedience-driven heart in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That whatever it is I do, it's to please Him. I just want to please Jesus. That's the goal. I just want to make Him proud. I just want more than anything when I reach that throne to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my goal. And I'm going to tell you, if that's our goal, more than anything in my life, I just want to please God. I just want to make Him proud. I'm not going to pursue those things in verses 5 through 9. Not easily. My conscience will be pricked. My mind will be stopped and hardened. Because more than anything, I just want Him to be proud. I just want to serve the King. I love the story of the little boy who was coloring in Bible class. And the teacher gave him the crown. And you know how they had the outline of whatever it is? Well, he didn't care. He was just all over that page. He was coloring all over it. And the Bible class teacher came to him and said, "Oh, what did you do?" He said, "Do you know what your father's going to say about that, don't you?" And he looked up at her and he goes, "He is going to love it because He loves me." And I love that, don't you? What confidence is there knowing that at the end of a day, when you're laying your head down on a pillow, I've done my best to serve God this day. And I know He's going to love this day because He loves me. That's a confidence we can have, brethren. And that's what I want, don't you? At the end of every day, just knowing I've not lived perfect, but I've tried to give you the best day that I could give you. Because I just want more than anything to please you with this beautiful life that you have given to me. Now, with all this in mind, I want to give you just two kind of final thoughts. Have you seen this phrase before? Work in progress. I don't know about here. I won't judge the highways in Indiana. I lived here for a while. I've been in Texas for a little while longer. We have these highways in Texas where you'll see these signs up, work in progress. And I've been there 6 years. Kind of like 65 out here, isn't it? Or 435, whatever you have. And you know they're promising we're going to get this done. And when it's done, you're going to love it. And after a while, you're wondering, maybe my grandchildren will love it. Maybe my great-grandchildren. In fact, the bad thing is sometimes you see one person who's working really hard. And then the rest are maybe Instagramming or Facebooking or enjoying a great lunch. This sign implies something, doesn't it? Can we end here today? This sign implies something that you and I need to think about in terms of this work we're doing, God is doing through us in terms of renovation. Number one, it implies a need for patience because this work takes time. It takes a great deal of time. It doesn't happen overnight that we just become like Jesus naturally. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? You wake up and boom, you're just like Jesus. It doesn't happen that way. It takes a long time. In fact, for some of us, it may take a lot longer than others. So there's a great deal of patience I need for you and you need for me. Because brethren, we're not there yet. Sometimes I may be more cranky than I ought to be. Sometimes I might have some outbursts of anger that I shouldn't have had. Sometimes my zeal for the Lord has been kind of tapered down to I'm more apathetic. I'm not really on fire today. And I need to be patient towards you, just as you need towards me. We're working towards it. We're getting there. So be patient. Be patient with one another. Be patient with our rough edges. Be patient with the process. No, your brother may not be where they ought to be today. Your sister may be struggling, but you know what? They're working. They're working on it. So let's just give each other some patience. And I need to be patient with me. Perhaps no one more than ourselves know where we are and where we ought to be. And we need to be patient. Sometimes we have really good days. To God be the glory. But sometimes we have hard days. Don't give up. Don't be frustrated. Just be patient because this growth takes time. But this phrase also implies that something's going on, that progress is taking place. Because again, if we are working to be more like Jesus, you would expect then along the way that you'd see some signs of that, wouldn't you? I mean, Paul said to Timothy that he ought to be diligent in the things that he was teaching Timothy. He says, give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your... Do you see that there? There's something in what it is you and I are doing that ought to be noticeable not only to ourselves, but it ought to be noticeable to those whom we love, especially our brethren. So let me ask you, if you've been a Christian, if you've been following God for any number of years, shouldn't we expect that we see some growth from where we first began? You know, I know more now than I knew then. I do. I'm doing better with some things now than I did then. I am. I'm doing better with some temptations and struggles now than I did 10 years ago. Praise God. I'm more active in the Lord's church now than I was then. I'm getting better at evangelism, sharing the gospel. We're trying to get my family more in tune with studying the Bible at home. Whatever it is, there ought to be a sign of progress that we're seeing out of each other and in our own lives. Because we're trying to become more and more like Him. There's an old hymn. I don't know if y'all have it in your book, but it says it this way. He says, He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took Him a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving He must be because He's still working on me. Can you say that? Amen. He's still working on me. And He's still working on you. And God has promised He's not going to stop until He's finished. I'm confident of this very thing, Paul said, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not done. God's not done working on you. So don't you stop working. Don't stop learning. Don't stop growing. Don't stop changing. Don't stop this beautiful progress of becoming more and more like Him. I love the story of the little boy who the teacher said, you could draw anything that's most important to you. One boy was drawing the logo of the Indianapolis Colts. Very wishful. Little girl was drawing a picture of her school. Well, one, amen, that's right. One little boy was just drawing and drawing and drawing. And the teacher said, what are you drawing? What are you drawing a picture of? He says, I'm drawing a picture of God. She said, well, sweetheart, nobody knows what God looks like. He said, you will when I'm finished. Right? Right? When He's finished, when God's finished with us, what will we see? What should we see? We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see God in us. So let's just keep growing. Can we do that, brethren? Let's keep learning. Let's keep trying. Don't give up. In fact, maybe you're here today and you've not even started that journey. And today would be a great day to do that. And maybe you've just been learning and growing, but you've not taken that first step to start this process of walking with Jesus. The gospel teaches that if you turn from your sin, you're willing, just as we read, to put those things that are dangerous and deadly out of your life. If you're willing to do that and to confess Jesus as your Lord, the one you're going to follow the rest of your life, and you are baptized right here, you leave today adopted into the family of God and living heaven bound. But my brethren, if you're here, if you stopped, if you started that progress and you stopped, today's a great day. Let's get back up and let's start that up again. Don't quit. Oh, brethren, we are closer to heaven than we've ever been before. We are closer to seeing His face than you and I have ever been before. So don't stop now. You just keep trying. You keep running. And you keep growing. And if you've stopped and you need some help getting back up and started, well, today's a great day for that. We'd love to help you. You can come right up here and we'll pray and we'll talk with you. The elders here will be glad to help you and get back started. But if you're here and you're ready and you need some help to get back starting this wonderful work, being more like Him, so we can see those beautiful hilltops of glory, if there's anything at all we can do to help you or encourage you, let's do it right now. Let's do it as we sing.